A little hot. Am I a little loud? I'm not loud enough. Oh, well, y'all will figure it out. There are some offering baskets in the back when you leave. If you take your visitor's card, put it in there. What we'd like to do is send you a copy of the Gospel of Mark on CD if you're a visitor today. And you can take and listen to it on your way to work. It's a CD of the Gospel of Mark. We have copyright rights. We bought them so that we could do that. And so it's the word version, and we'd like to send that to you. And if you don't need it, and some of you may not, you may have more copies of the New Testament than Carter has liver pills, which weren't liver pills. But anyway, you can give it to someone and bless them with that. It'd be a great Christmas gift, and you wouldn't have to spend any money yet. That would be nice. One more time, would you turn to somebody next to you and tell them Happy Father's Day? Especially if they are one. If you have your Bibles, open them with me this morning. Matthew chapter number 4, we're in our series with the kids on fishing with Jesus. Say it with me, fishing with Jesus. Doesn't that sound good? Fishing with Jesus. Fishing with Jesus. We'll do that at the end. We'll do that at the end, I think. Thank you. We've got some gifts here. We have a free appendectomy, and then we have our next gift is a tooth extraction at We Are Painful Dentistry, and then we have, this one here is at Lowe's. So we have some really nice gifts this morning we'd like to give to the dads, and we'll be drawing for that, and we'll do that before we leave this building this morning. How many say I'm glad that we live on the post-resurrection side of Christianity? He's alive. I mean, we declare that on Easter, but he's alive. And so I'm expecting him to do things here in this building, the living Jesus to do some things in this building this morning. And I'm so glad you're here. Thanks for being here. One more time, turn to somebody next to you and say, thanks for wearing your deodorant. I'm just so glad you, thanks. And if you didn't, you smell sweet anyway. That's good. Matthew chapter 4, here we go. We're going to take a running plunge, and we're going to swim across the lake. Are you ready? Here we go. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And if you didn't bring your Bible, it's in the bulletin, and it's also on the wall. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Go figure. Then he said to them, follow me. Look at somebody next to you and tell them, Jesus wants you to follow him. Jesus wants you to follow him. And then he says this, I will make you fishers of men. We all know that one. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Verse 21, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. And they were in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. I am always amazed at those guys who can take a pile of glass and melt it and make some beautiful work of art out of it. Because a craftsman starts with raw materials and a mental picture or some sketch on paper of what they want to make, what he intends to make of whatever it is he has. The glass blower starts with a piece of glass, or maybe multiple pieces in different colors, and he subjects it to high heat, and then he works it until the glass becomes what he has envisioned. The potter starts with some clay. We had a guy come here named John, and he did pottery on this stage and talked to us about how God takes vessels that are marred and he does them over again. I don't care where you are this morning in life and what your life is like, the master potter can make us over again. And we had some folks up here a minute ago, Josh told you and Denny told you how God could use them, but how many of you know God remakes? He doesn't just mend, he remakes us into what he wants us to be. The wood carver or stone sculptor will take and remove the excess material from the art that they see inside of the material they're working with. I'm always amazed at those guys with chainsaws that can turn a tree into a bear or a tree into a whatever. It's amazing the skill of those particular craftsmen. Well, in our text, Jesus states his objective when he says, I know where you are. I know what you're like. I know what's going on in your life. But let me tell you something. I will make you, how many of you know that's going to be a miracle for most of us? It was for me. It took God. It took God to change this old boy. And it took God, I know some of you, come on now, don't sit there looking pious. I know some of you, where you came from. I know how he dug you out of the gumbo mud and he turned you into a vessel of honor. Jesus says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. At that moment, they were just fishermen, verse 18. But Jesus' plan was to make them fishers of men, verse 19. The question is, and I think it's a good question, the question is, say it with me, how? How are you going to get me from where I am to where I need to be and where I want to be? How are you going to get me from where I am to where? How many think we can do this in less than 15 minutes? You hadn't been here before, have you? I want you to notice with me, Jesus gives us three simple points this morning. And from here on, it's going to be you, Josh. Jesus begins, and let me give you the three points. Point one, the parting. Follow is actually come, follow me. Come, there are two words there. Come, follow me in the Greek. Come, follow. Say it with me. Come, follow. You're going to help me preach. Come, follow. Now, if you're going to follow Jesus, then you've got to leave where you are. Come on. You've got to leave where you are so you can go and be with him. So following involved leaving their nets. It involved leaving their boats. It involved leaving their occupation, their income, their father, perhaps mother, house, wife, brothers, children. And that's what it says in Luke 18, 28. Haven't we left all to follow you? Peter says that. They left everything and followed him, chapter 5 and verse 11 of Luke. Why? Why did they leave everything to follow Jesus? Well, it's not as romantic as you might think. They left to follow him, number one, because they believed that he was the Messiah. They were waiting for the anointed one to come. Jesus was the one. There was a lot of controversy over that, but we on this side of resurrection and ascension and exaltation know that Jesus was the Messiah, God incarnate, the Word made flesh, and they believe that. If you don't believe that, John chapter number 1, verse 43 through 50. When Jesus saw Nathanael under the tree and told him, I saw you when you were under the tree. You're a man in whom there is no end. And Nathanael says, well, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you're the Messiah, the person we're looking for. They believed that's who he was. They didn't understand everything that meant, and they had their own definition of that, which was inferior to the actual definition. But the second thing is they thought he would restore Israel to its position of authority and power. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? In chapter 24 of the book of Luke in verse 21, it's obvious that they had a misconception about this. They thought he would overthrow the Romans and suddenly put Israel back in a position of power. So they were following him because he was going to restore Israel. The third thing is that they had their eyes on some positions. Do you remember when he told them, I have to suffer many things when I get to Jerusalem at the hands of the elders and be put to death, but I'll meet you in Galilee? There was a hint of resurrection there. I'll meet you in Galilee. Do you remember what they said? Well, when you come into your kingdom, can I sit on your right and can I sit on your left? Really, you guys didn't get it, did you? Did you hear what he said? He's going to go suffer. They're thinking of a physical kingdom, and they think that somehow they're going to have positions of power in that kingdom, and they're putting in their petition early so that they're the first on the list. When he comes into his kingdom, they'll have positions of power and rulership. But they were wrong, yet this motivated them in their following. They were willing to leave their nets for positions of power, and with the idea that somehow Israel would be restored to her position in the nations. Notice with me, Jesus doesn't send them to rabbinical school. He doesn't get them to even take an online Bible course. He doesn't give them a stack of books to read. He said, come, follow me. Listen, lest you get romantic yourself, he was inviting them to go with him to a wedding where he would turn water into wine. He was inviting them to go to synagogues where he would cast out a devil. He was inviting them to go to a graveyard. That was in the itinerary that was ahead. They didn't know this. We're following Jesus to positions of power. They were following him to a Samaritan village where he would talk to a woman at a well, and they wouldn't understand that. Here, we have food for you. I have meat that you don't know of. He was inviting them to eat fish cooked on an open fire by a seashore. He was inviting them to sail with him on stormy seas and to walk on those seas. He was inviting them to a mount where at least three of them would see him transfigured before their eyes. He was inviting them to participate in feeding 5,000 with a little boy's lunch, all of it designed to declare who he was, who he really was, not who they thought he was. You see, I think even here in America, we have a caricatured idea of who Jesus is. We have our own cartoon version of Jesus. We have our idea of what he is. Let me tell you, he is not to be trifled with. He is the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God. He is the only begotten Son of God. He loves us. That is true. But he is holy, and he's called us to live holy lives before him. He's called us to follow him. He's called them and us to a new lifestyle, a new way of living. He called them to share his sufferings and deprivations. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have any place. I know that there are those who tell you if you come to Jesus, you'll grow hair on your bald spot. I know they tell you you'll win the lottery and that you'll be a rich woman or a rich man and everybody will like you. Let me tell you, that's false advertising. He was inviting them to learn about who he really was and to learn about the sufferings that they might encounter if they followed him and the deprivations that they would go through. He was inviting them to find out who he really was and to discover life more abundantly. Some would love to have the day-to-day privilege of getting away from the job. Oh, I'd leave my job in a minute and follow Jesus. There are those who have romantic ideas and dreams about that. There it may even be, I doubt it, but there may be someone who would say, I would leave family to follow Jesus. But in front of them was a physical presence. And so when he says, follow me, they followed him physically. Where he went, they went. When he went to the Sea of Galilee, they went. When he went to Jerusalem, they went. He was physical. He was in front of them. When Jesus says to us, follow him, there's no physical Jesus to follow. When he says to us, follow him, then what is he saying? Take on life the way I dictate it, the way I command it. Follow my teachings. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and come after me. After me, not in a physical sense, but after me in my teachings, after me in my person. Live life the way I do and live life the way I would want you to. It's called repentance. We think of repentance as groveling in an altar, crying, weeping because we ran around, drank, and cussed. And repentance is involving the change from that, but it's the change of heart and mind. It may just be as simple as, I've been living life my own way. I haven't done anything greatly wrong, but I've been living life my own way. I'm going your way, Jesus. By the way, let me ask you, if you're living life on your own terms, how's it going for you? We get hit self-help books. If self could help self, we wouldn't be in the trouble we're in. We don't need self-help. We need God help. We need a deliverer. We need Jesus. And so Jesus is calling people to follow him. But instead of following a visible, physical expression of God, we're called to obey his commands, to submit to him, to follow the Spirit's leadings. It may call us to stop on the side of the road to help somebody with a flat tire, and we may wind up handing out a Bible. He may call us into a room where we hear expletives coming out of the person in the bed and we're going, Lord, there's a devil in there. He may call us in that room. Somebody say he has. Doesn't always call us to easy. He calls us to fulfill his will, and sometimes that means we deny ourselves. And sometimes that means we put our own will and our own desires to death. It may cause you pain to follow Jesus. You may find yourself at war with yourself in order to do the will of Jesus. Well, that's the only way then to become the product, because there is the parting, but look at the second point here. There is the preparation. I will make you. Say it with me. I will make you. Somebody said, I'm a self-made man. Well, we can tell. I will make you. I will make you. Jesus didn't send him out to catch fish immediately. That is people. He called them to follow him. It was in the following that he began to disciple them and to make them, to shape them. How many of you know they had to unlearn some things? You remember what Jesus said? You've heard it said, but I say to you, how many of us had to unlearn some things? We thought the way to handle it was pull out the pistol and shoot him in the forehead. Come on now. Come on, or we gave him a good cussing. You didn't do the other. You just gave him a good cussing. How many of you know Jesus doesn't go around cussing people? You're going to follow him. Sometimes the moment you want to speak up and give him a piece of your mind, and I'll leave that alone, is the moment he says, put a lock on it. Let him rail. He was a lamb before his shearers and before those who would crucify him. He didn't say. He was silent. Sometimes silence is disarming. Silence suddenly gives the other person a chance to hear themselves. There's no combat. For lack of fuel, the fire dies. A soft answer turns away. Oh, I don't like that. I got a whole bunch of ammunition in my box, and they don't have as much in their box as I got in mine. I can win this battle. I can put them in their place. You've heard it said, but I say to you, there's a different way to live. They would learn things about themselves that they were unaware of. Jesus, I know you said you've got to go to Jerusalem and suffer, but it ain't going to happen. We are not going to we're not going to let it happen. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Satan, in that case, being one who is in opposition. He's not calling him names. He's saying, listen, I'm the one that's supposed to be leading. You need to get in the place that belongs to you. You're the follower, not the leader. How many times have we had a good idea and we tried to get God to enforce it? And we heard him say, you need to get back in line because I'm the one that's leading here, not you. You see, there's a difference in being a Christ follower and being a, quote, Christian. You can be a Christian and sleep around in our culture. I better back up a little here. Get out of throwing range. Somebody allowed to pull a piece on me. Medea may get me. Oh, in our culture, you can be a Christian and you can come home stoned. Amen. Choose your stoning. You can be a Christian and run around on your wife, your husband. You can be a Christian and hate people and be unforgiving and harsh and rude. How many of you know that's the culture? That's not Christianity. They had to go through some changes. Sorry, Peter, you can't talk like that anymore. Peter, you're going to have to change. Get back in line. Their priorities would change. That's why they left everything. You see, you'll never become what God wants you to be until you leave where you've been. You'll never move on in life until you leave where you've been. I'm telling you, somebody needs this morning beside me. We're praying for God to change us. There is no phone booth in Christianity like there was for Superman, where you walk in, mild-mannered reporter, and step out, mighty man of valor. Doesn't work that way. Come follow me, and in the following, I will make you. Get ready for change. Look at somebody, tell them, get ready. Get ready. I know you thought you were going to hear a Father's Day sermon today. And I was going to rail on the daddies and tell them how bad we got some great dads in this place, and you know it. I'm among them. I have 6 daughters, so I'm a dad 6 times over, and I have grandkids and great-grandkids. Thank God for fatherhood. But I am here today to tell you about the life that God wants you to have, and that it doesn't come easy. It came at the cost of his death, and it will come at the cost of death to yourself. They were on course for a world-shattering collision with a trial, and with a man would be beaten to the point to where he didn't look like a man anymore. And then a crucifixion on a hill all alone and everybody deserting him. They were on a collision course with an event that would challenge everything they thought and knew. This isn't what I had in mind when I signed up. I didn't believe the Messiah would get killed. I thought he would be the one doing all the acts of power and put us back in a position of authority. I get miffed at preachers that I sit with and go to a restaurant somewhere and act like they're a bunch of Hottentots. And when the food comes in a little cold, instead of politely asking, they almost make demands. Or they ask, do you give preachers discounts? And I want to scream, you ought to pay twice as much. Somebody says, I'm a king's kid and I deserve the best. No, you're a child of the king, therefore he deserves your best. And there is a difference. There's a difference in being a Christian and being a Christ follower. Someone who lays down their life to fulfill his purpose. It means that if he may call you to, and you have to follow him to some foreign country where you serve. But for most of you, it will be going to the job you don't like. It may even be, God forbid, living with someone you don't like, but you love, and waiting for God to change them. They would be surprised by an empty tomb. They would be surprised by 40 days of evidence that he was alive. They would be surprised as he lifted up and went into the heavenlies and hear an angel say, don't stand here gazing. You got work to do. He's going to come back just like he left bodily. And we are believers are waiting for him to come back. But we're not sitting around twiddling our thumbs while we wait. We occupy till he comes. We're busy till he comes. We will work until he comes, said the songwriter. The men who left everything to follow Jesus would never, ever, like you, they would never be the same. If you haven't challenged or been challenged and changed since he called you, then maybe you're not following. Oh my, I'm going to get in trouble here. I'm not trying to get in trouble, but you know I'm in a war with some thinking, and there are people that came today perhaps, and I'm not battling with you, I'm battling for you. Come on. Mama told me you will brush your teeth because she didn't want me to be 73 years old and not have any. No, better than that, she didn't want me to be 35 and not have any. I'm here today to give you a little medicine, but it'll make you well if you get a hold of it. There was no way around being challenged and changed, and no excuse. If you're a Christ follower, then change is inevitable. The men that left their nets weren't ignorant, unlearned, or rather they were unlearned, ignorant fishermen. Remember that in the book of Acts? But being with Jesus changed that. Call unto me, and I will answer you, and I will show you things that you do not no. Say it with me. I will show you things. Nursery called her. She's okay. It wasn't a bathroom break. She's all right. Or a break for the bathroom. They would be the ones through whom Jesus would turn the world upside down. I'm almost there. Unlike 21st, and this is going to hurt, but hang in there with me. And I warned you. You ready? Can you? Do we have a good enough relationship that I can say this and you're still going to like me afterwards? Well, I'm going to say it anyway. I'm going to risk it. Unlike 21st century, and I wrote this down. I didn't fashion this just for you because I knew you were here. The Spirit of God spoke this to me when I was sitting on a lawnmower, eating dust. Unlike 21st century Christians, they wouldn't merely give verbal assent to the gospel. They wouldn't just say the prayer. They would live it. The process would turn them into obedient followers of the Lamb. Lamb indicates sacrifice, death, resurrection for sure. But these disciples were willing to hazard their lives for the cause of Christ. And here it comes. I don't mean this to induce guilt, but to expose complacency in American Christianity. Hear me. Don't tell me you're a Christ follower if with a perfectly healthy body and mind, a mechanically sound means of transportation, and a closet full of intact, well, mostly intact except for the holes you bought, clothes, that you can't make it to a 10:30 a.m. service on a Sunday morning. Thank you, sir. I knew you guys were with me all along. Don't tell me you're a Christ follower if you can spend money on non-essentials, smoke two packs a day, excuse me, but you can't give to the work of the Lord. Don't tell me you're a Christ follower if you're not living or striving to live his life and bear his image to the world. I'm not talking, you say, you telling me I'm not a Christian if I don't do this, that, and the other? I'm telling you, you're not a Christ follower. I don't know you're standing with God, may still be working on you, but I'm telling you, if you're going to be a follower of Christ and be the man or woman he wants you to be, then there are no excuses. Disobedience is an off-ramp from the Christian life. Excuses are an off-ramp. I'll leave that alone. Jesus is calling you and he's calling me to follow him, to obey him, to serve him, to live for him, to take sides with him against myself. And then finally, what will that produce? Point three. Every good sermon has three points, and they were right there in the text. That was this was an easy message. All I had to do was give voice to what was there. Sometimes I have to tie the text in a chair and beat it with soap in a sock. Soap on a rope, soap in a sock. Give me your message. This one spoke loudly. Look at what he says. If you will follow me and I will make you what? I'm gonna take a stretch here and say, if you're not a fisher of men, maybe it's because he hasn't made you, and maybe he hasn't made you because you haven't followed him. Because it ain't just about the hour we spend together or the hour and a half we spend together on Sunday mornings. He will help you overcome your timidity and your shyness and yourself. So focused on yourself, he wants you to see him. So focused on your mistakes like I was, on my failures. I've battled insecurity all of my life. I'm honest. I've battled insecurity all of my life. The answer to insecurity is not self-confidence. The answer to insecurity is God-confidence. It's trusting God that when I fail, he still can make something of it. I'm not offering you a rusty old car for a high price. I'm telling you this is the best life in the world. Jesus will make us into useful vessels, fishers of men. What were they? They were fishermen. They were good men. Well, somewhat. And they weren't sports fishermen. They were commercial fishermen. They knew how to do this. It's how they made their living. It wasn't something they did on weekends. This is what they did every day of the week, 6 days a week, and lived on it seven. It determined their schedule and disregarded their need for rest and recreation. Jesus is not offering you a vacation. He's offering you a vocation. Christian life is not about, and I'm going to say this, and I don't know that the kids will hear, but I'm going to say this morning. You went to camp. It's wonderful, but I don't have a swimming pool to offer you. I don't have a shuffleboard to offer you on Sundays. And we may not even have, depending on who's here and who's not, well, how many understand what I'm saying there? I'll just leave that alone. What I am offering you is a vocation in which you will have sleepless nights. Because instead of God keeping the sinner up, he's going to keep you up, and you're going to be the one praying for them. I'm offering you heartache. Because you will pour your life into people and they won't come around in 2 days and two messages. It may take a couple of years, and they may go down the tube further before they come around. I'm offering you what Paul said, peril among my countrymen. Peril. The people you work with that you love and you're praying for, that they'll reject you. Come on. I'm being honest. I know I could sign up a whole lot more people if I could tell you that you have what you want. If you just say it long enough and just believe God, I'll write your own ticket with God, then that's not Christianity. That's Lewisanity. That's insanity. Christianity is, I will follow the Lamb wherever He leads me. I will follow. The songwriter from years ago said, I'll go with Him through the garden. Remember what that was about? Praying in agony until He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Real Christianity is an adventure, and there are joys, believe me, in watching people's lives changed and learning from Jesus and learning that His way is best. He is not greatest who destroys the city He wins the city by destroying it. He who wins the city without destroying it. Love your enemies. That sounds so counter us. But Jesus is making us into those who will be fishers of men. Jesus isn't offering us Shangri-La, a life of ease and pleasure. He's going to make us into fishers of men. Anybody who fishes for a living knows it's work. So when He says fishers of men, get rid of the idea of Hollywood and stardom and all of that. By the way, He cleans them. All you got to do is put down the net. He'll clean what He catches. I'm not in the cleanup. I hate cleaning fish, especially catfish. But I like eating catfish, so I'll clean them. But I'm not in the cleaning business. Jesus is. How many of you say, I came to Jesus, weary, worn, and sad, and He took my sins away? And what you see here today, let me tell you this. You ain't going to believe this, but you know we have former adulterers and adulteresses in this. Oh, my God. Do you know we have people that are sitting here this morning that 5 years ago were so high they couldn't even tell you their name? Maybe somebody here this morning. There may be some here this morning who love Jesus, but they're struggling to get over something somebody did to them. There's hate in their heart. Well, listen. You don't arrive. He makes us. He changes us. He's not asking you to change yourself. Oh, believe me, He will change you. He saw the vessel that was marred in the potter's hand, and He took that lump of clay, and He worked it again, and He worked it, and He worked it, and He slapped it on the wheel, and put His hands on it, and He began to shape that vessel all over again. He never gives up on me. I'm going to tell you, He ain't giving up on you either. You know, when you try to catch fish, they're trying to swim the other direction. We don't get the fish in the boat to eat them. We get the fish in the boat so they can have a relationship with Jesus. And I'm not talking about natural fish. Well, what they would become would be fishers of men. And Peter did it on the day of Pentecost, 3,000. 3,000. Came to know Jesus. A chapter later, 5,000 come to know. I've never caught that many, but I'm thrilled when I see one. The angels in heaven rejoice over one. One. When I have an encounter and I sense that I planted a seed, I don't see any results, but I go, yes. How many of you love those little perch that nibble your worm away? Even when you catch them, you ain't got nothing. This is work. Sometimes you don't get the results you want, but He said, I'll make you patient. I'll make you fishers of men. You're going to have patience. You're going to have tenacity. You're going to have stick-to-itiveness. You're going to have perseverance. You just keep going. You don't give up. They'll cuss you out. You keep coming back. They don't understand why. What are you, a glutton for punishment or something? Don't you get the idea? I don't want you around me, and I don't want your Jesus. I know, but He wants you, and I want you to know Him. Jesus is making us into those who can endure the blows. Come on, somebody with me this morning. Musicians, come, or else I'll be here all day long. Come on, musicians, come and help me. That Yeshua song is ringing in my ears. Come on, yeah, come on. Forget any fantasy you had about being a Jesus follower And today he's calling. You're not signing up for a vacation, but a vocation. And you'll have the privilege of declaring Jesus, who he is, what he did, and the difference he can make in the lives of others, just like he made in yours. You'll experience joy as those who respond to him are delivered and transformed, and you'll encounter him in prayer. You'll encounter him in the study of his word, and your intellect will be enhanced as you take on board the teachings of Jesus. You'll encounter him as he does his work through you and touches other lives. But make no mistake about it, fishing for men is work. It's hard work. And at least one of three things is happening in your life this morning. I guarantee it. And this is a close. At least one of three things is happening to you this morning. Number one, Jesus is calling you to follow him. Just like he called them, he's calling you to follow. Not physically. Become his disciple. Second thing that might be happening this morning is Jesus is changing you into someone he can use to fulfill the mission. You can kick against that, or you can say, be it unto me according to your word. Change me, O God. Make me ever new. Help me delight to do your will, Dale. Oh, Justin Cornwall, the best is not just a delight, but to delight to do his will. And then thirdly, Jesus is commissioning you to be a fisher of men. He's been working on you. You've been through some things. It's not for nothing. It's for something. Be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not. He shaped you, and he's all that stuff you went through, he's using it to make you who you are. No woe is me song. It's, I've come to this moment in God's plan. And God has used all the dung in my life. He's using it to bring about his good purpose. What you went through, what he's done, he's saying to you, I'm turning you loose on the world. My power inside of you, and you be my witnesses. I'm so glad that Ken and Quinette came this morning, and Brenda and Marie and Gage. I'm glad that little Nicholas made it here today in the house. I'm glad that Denny was here with her grandbaby. Wow. I'm glad that Casey shook my hand. Glad he was here this morning. Most of all, I'm glad Jesus is here. And he's saying to you, follow me. But I'm not qualified. You don't know what I've been. I will make you. I don't even know how to talk good, said Moses. Here am I, send Aaron. I will make you. Don't say it to somebody next to you. Say it to yourself. If I follow him, he will make me a fisher of men. He will use me in his service if I follow him. Let's sing this together.
Yeshua.